We have been spending quite a bit of time over the last several weeks thinking about Simon Peter. And one of you said to me tonight as we were just chatting before the service, oh, Simon Peter is just one of my favorite people in the Bible, one of my favorite disciples. And I think if I haven't said it that directly, let me say it, mine too. He is just, he's interesting, he's engaging, he's real. I can relate to him intently. definitely more the gospel Peter than the Acts Peter, but we want to get to the Acts Peter, which is where we're going to be tonight, which is exciting. But I want to say that a part of what I hope draws all of us to Peter or draws us in as we encounter him is the uniqueness of his story. The fact that the Bible does not shy away from presenting him as a real, flawed, struggling person. That even this man who got to walk with Jesus, even this man who Jesus called the rock on which he would build the church, even this man who has more mentions than all of the other disciples combined, got it wrong. In fact, got it wrong a lot. You might recall a few weeks ago in Luke 5, we thought about how that first time he encountered Jesus after a night of unsuccessful fishing for he and his team, and yet this guy comes along being followed by the crowd and asks to be taken out on the boat just a bit so that he can teach from the shore. And Simon Peter says, okay, but then after that, he's like, hey, so let me tell you how to do your job as fishermen. Why don't you row out further and cast your nets again? And after the miraculous catch, Peter says to him, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says to him, fear not. In Matthew 14, Jesus comes to this then gathered group of disciples who've been on a boat in this crazy storm. And when I say Jesus comes out to them, I mean literally walking across the water, which of course, as it would any of us, freaks the disciples out a little bit. But what does Peter do? Peter, in his sort of excitement and his energy, feels like Jesus is literally inviting him to come out on the water with him. And Jesus says, come. And he does. And just for a moment, he's standing on the water. And it's amazing. And then he starts to sink a bit. In Matthew 16, Peter learns from Jesus after he declares, yes, you are the Son of God. He learns from Jesus. Jesus tells them, this is the first time, in fact, he tells them in Matthew's gospel, that by the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the legal experts, he would be killed. And Peter, in his response, takes hold of Jesus and scolds Jesus and then tries to correct Jesus. God forbid that would happen, Lord. This can't possibly happen to you. And so Jesus then calls him a stone that could make me stumble and says, get behind me, Satan. Peter gets so caught up in his human thoughts and in his worries about what's going to happen to Jesus, and he gets rebuked. In Matthew 26, Peter insists that he will never deny Jesus, even if it costs him his life. But even still, we experience alongside of him his own shock and devastation when he did just that three times just before the cock crowed. And then we considered just last week, John 21, when Peter and several of the disciples again meet the risen Christ, this time at the shore where another charcoal fire has been lit. And Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him. And each time, following Peter's affirmative answer, asks Peter to feed his sheep. And part of what I hope that you have noticed over these weeks and what you hear even just in this brief synopsis of our time with Simon Peter is that his story has not been cleaned up. I find it surprising still that the disciple who is most mentioned in Scripture, who is most notably involved in the formation of the Christian church, is someone who the Bible seems just fine with us knowing how often he got it wrong, how often he fell apart and failed. And maybe, as I've suggested, even insists upon us recognizing that. And all of that to say, all of that to bring us to my favorite theological question. Does anybody remember what it is? I think I told you my first week. Does anybody remember? It's just very simple. So what? So what? I mean, so intellectually, I think most of you agree with me that what I've said is accurate. But so what? We have recognized this unexpected thing that Simon Peter, the rock on which the church was built, was problematic, and he got it wrong. But so what? What does that tell us? What does that invite us to? And I want to start thinking about an answer to that question by looking first at an incredible moment, which is the experience of Pentecost. That is the day that we call the birthday of the church, the day when the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples and empowers them to live out God's call in their lives in new and amazing ways. And from Acts 2, beginning with the first verse, I'll begin reading our passage this evening. It says, when Pentecost day arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound from heaven like the howling of a fierce wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Now you might recall, I'm jumping away from the scripture real fast if you're wondering where'd that come from. You might recall that this moment was such an unexpected and amazing experience, not just for the disciples, but for everyone who was gathered there, that the crowd began talking amongst themselves and guessing what in the world was going on. And in fact, you might also recall that the prevailing assumption, or maybe we should say accusation, was that the odd behavior of the disciples could be very simply explained. They must be drunk. And this, of course, gets Peter going, and he begins in that moment, the very first Pentecost sermon, and he begins it in this way. Jumping back in at verse 14, Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this, listen carefully to my words. These people aren't drunk, as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, I'm glad you guys find that a little funny because personally, I don't remember what I preached in my very first sermon, but I am quite certain that I didn't have to, or maybe I should say get to, open with the explanation that no, it might seem like I'm drunk, but that's not it at all. It's too early in the morning. But Peter continues his sermon, and it's most of the second chapter of Acts. And honestly, I joke with my Bible study groups, I never give homework, but the closest thing I would give is to encourage you to read more of this passage. It's a really interesting and engaging sermon. It's also short, shorter than mine, to be sure. That's another thing maybe I should work on. But he closes by saying, and we pick this up in verse 36, therefore let all Israel know beyond question that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And remember, Christ means king. When the crowd heard this, they were deeply troubled. They said to Peter and the other other apostles, brother, what should we do? Peter replied, change your hearts and lives. Each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God invites. With many other words, he testified to them and encouraged them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. God brought about 3,000 people into the community on that day. Would you pray with me? We've got to open our hearts and our minds to the ongoing, ever-coming presence of your Holy Spirit. speak through me in these moments. If need be, speak in spite of me, so that your word alone would be heard. Amen. So Peter, this excitable, boisterous man of action, this flawed follower of Jesus, preaches an absolutely incredible sermon on that day, and about 3,000 people were converted, became a part of that first Christian community, the early Christian church. It's an understatement for me to say this, but it is an incredible victory for someone who has clearly and obviously and well recorded struggled so mightily while trying to do right by that guy Jesus, by this man, his master that he'd followed. It's an incredible shift to see him in this moment. But again, so what? Well, part of the answer to that is that I think we need to notice that this shift is not just a fluke. So I want to share a few other things that happen in Acts. Following the incredible results of Peter's Pentecost sermon, he takes on a leadership role in the early years of the church. And his leadership, it might suffice just to say that that is where he proves that Jesus was right about a whole lot of things and not just the denials. Because Peter becomes the rock of the church. And we see that again and again in his leadership as he is challenged both from within the early church and from without. In Acts 3, in addition to that, Peter encounters a man who is in need of healing, and Peter performs the miraculous healing, heals him in the name of Jesus. And then when the crowds gather and start to look to Peter as this incredible new Savior, Peter points not to his own power, but to God's. And then on several occasions, the growth of this new church, a church that swam so often against the currents of that day, was causing all sorts of problems. Peter found a kind of courage in his leadership that was faithful. Because it was not in his own abilities, but through God's call on his life. In their very first interaction, Jesus told Peter to fear not, because now on you will be fishing for people. And in Acts and beyond, we begin to see Peter living into that promise, moving away from that fear that guided so many of his responses and actions that we've spent time thinking about and looking at, and instead living out his call to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. One moment in particular that stands out to me as I think about Peter post-Pentecost. Oh, I wish I'd thought of that sort of fun phrase before now. But one moment that really stands out to me is from Acts 10. The story that will be familiar to some of you, Peter went up on the roof to pray and then fell into that trap that many of us have fallen into. He's trying to focus on praying and he realizes, I'm hungry. And in the midst of that, I don't know how connected it is, but he gets this vision. And the vision is a sheet. As heaven opens up and the sheet begins to fall before him, and the sheet is just full of animals and birds, all of which for generations of the people of Israel have been considered, in fact, have been commanded to be unclean. Means don't eat. But a voice says, as the sheet is lowered before him, as he sees what's on it, he hears a voice that says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And I feel like this is the perfect moment for Peter to revert a little back. And maybe it was the pure shock of that kind of invitation that moved him back to that man of action, that zealous dude who wanted Jesus and his fellow followers to know that he would never falter, that he would never deny, and in this moment that he would never eat what is unclean. He says, no, not me, never, never, never would I eat what unclean. I never have, never will. Maybe he's wondering, is this a test? But no, 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 not me, Lord. I would never eat that stuff. Don't worry. But then it happened again. The sheet came down again. And then it came down a third time. And I'm sure that's not important at all. But he hears the voice every time, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And the response to his denial is, "Never consider unclean what God has made pure." And just then, as Peter pondered this thrice-delivered message, a man arrived at his home, a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Roman centurion. And it strikes me that the anxiety that we read about this Roman soldier having about coming to visit Simon Peter was certainly not unfounded. If nothing else, let's remember for a moment the violence Peter responded with when they came for Jesus, attacking Malchus, trying to stop it from happening. Would Peter wonder if this man had come for him, this Roman soldier? If he did, how would he respond? But in the wake of those visions, Peter welcomes Cornelius. "Never consider unclean what God has made pure," even this Gentile soldier of the Roman army. And if you know how that story continues, you know that Cornelius becomes what is considered the first Gentile or the first non-Jewish convert to the Church of Jesus Christ, to Christianity. He is, in fact, baptized by Peter. Baptized by the rock of the church, baptized by this guy, this uneducated, brash, violent, often ridiculous fisherman who Jesus once asked just to row out a bit further, and then when they came in to fish instead for people. Most of all, I believe this change happened when Peter accepted the Holy Spirit. And hear those words. Accepted the Holy Spirit. I don't just mean received the Holy Spirit, I mean accepted it. When he let go of his aims of personal perfection, "Not me, Jesus, I will never deny you," even as Jesus himself says to him he will, and even as Jesus says to him nonetheless he is loved, Peter let go of a need for personal perfection and instead relies on God. And we see in him, we see the ways God used him. That is exactly what faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness is not achieving perfection. Faithfulness is reliance on God. Faithfulness is trusting that God knows us, and even still, God loves us and continues to call us. Faithfulness isn't getting the right answer more often than not. It's not being better than other people. It's not, just as someone shared just this morning in our Bible study, faithfulness is not some scorecard that we need to keep track of or that God does. Faithfulness is reliance on the work and love of God that goes so far beyond our own successes and even beyond our failures. The Holy Spirit continues to fall on each of us today, continues to move us to be fishers of people, calling us to once again and again and again cast our nets, and it's going to be with us when we get it wrong sometimes, when we get it wrong a lot of times. And we're going to think that we're protecting God, and the response when we try and do something like that will be, "Get behind me, Satan." And we're going to think it's time to step out of the boat, and maybe we'll walk for a second, we'll begin to sink. Or we'll muster up our courage to prove to God and others that we can risk being even in the courtyard, but that's where we'll find ourselves denying again and again anyways. And yet, even if that's us, even if our story consists of so many moments like that, even if we're not even the first ones who recognized who that was on the shore, Jesus meets us there and loves us and forgives us and calls and uses us to continue his work in the world. So remember Simon Peter. Remember his whole story. Not just the incredible rock performing miracles, But remember the rock that might as well sunk so many times. The jagged one, the one that Jesus had to rebuke at times. A flawed follower, but finally, a faithful one. And my prayer is that each of us would be faithful too. Not perfect, faithful. And not seeking some kind of achievable moral uprightness, but a faithfulness that trusts and relies on God and God's call on our lives. And I'm gonna just take a moment and offer a prayer for each of us tonight. And I'm going to use the words from All Who Are Thirsty, because I feel like this spoke to me tonight. So hear and pray this with me. And I mean, just listen and let it fall over you. To all who are thirsty and all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, we pray. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Amen.